ways and customs in our society, don't we? We see the Christmas decorations, more often not depicting Santa and his reindeer. We see the many advertisements of the perfect gifts to get for the Christmas season for your loved ones. We see the philanthropic emphasis this time of the year, the Salvation bell ringers. And then you get all these pleas on your internet for nonprofit organizations to give. We see they have the songs, we smell the scents, and other treats we have reserved this for this time of year as churches and we get together. And so we got a lot of fond memories, all of us, but in those churches and families, we get a little different perspective. We understand the ways of the world, but in the Bible, we see what the ways of the Lord are. And as the Lord brought his own Son, and of course God in the flesh, come to earth 2,000 years ago. There are two Gospels that we know of in the Bible that tell the Christmas story, the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to take a look at these this week and then next week. First, the Gospel of Matthew, what the emphasis there. Because Matthew specializes in introducing the King. Jesus is presented, he's presented as the Savior, don't get me wrong, and Luke as well also presents him as King, but Matthew in particular really emphasizes the lordship or the kingship of Jesus Christ. He is the legal heir to the throne in the line of David. And so we're going to look at the ways of the Lord in contrast. Again, there's so many things like this in life. We know the way the world thinks about things. We're introduced and we are part of that every single day. The stream is flowing in that direction. But when we come to church and we read our Bible, we see things going in an opposite direction. And we're understanding the ways of the Lord. And how the Lord dealt now, in particular, as we read it in Matthew, in establishing his kingdom. Okay? I thought about when I was developing this message, I remember that illustration that has been told about a man who was visiting. He was a championship chess player who was visiting one of the museums in Europe, or I should say the art displays of the masters. And there was this one art display, and I think you can even Google it online, but it's a picture of Satan playing chess with a man. And this man, apparently, they're playing chess for this man's soul. And Satan in this picture has kind of a gleam and a look on his face. And this man is sweating as he's trying to study out because Satan has put him in check. Okay? And the illustration goes that this championship chess player looked at that picture and he said, "You know what? Can I see a checkboard?" Okay, this is how the illustration goes. That was even told by another preacher one time. They brought him a checkboard and he studied for a long time and he says, "You know, that man has one more move left and he can put the devil in checkmate." And so that illustration has been used often, and I was kind of wondering if it was a true illustration, if it actually happened to, somebody said it was Bobby Fischer who went there. So I went on Snopes. You know how you do that, check things out? Oh, man, the people who were writing in there were just blasting the pastor who told that illustration. They said, obviously, that pastor doesn't know how to play chess. He doesn't know anything about chess. And they were just, you know, bad-mouthing that illustration and such. It's obviously a chess player, they said, would never take out a chessboard. He wouldn't study a move for as long as that man said, for 6 hours or something like that. But and, you know, so I thought, you know, sometimes we get sensational illustrations and stuff like that that we want to use to enlighten those to whom we are speaking. But, you know, you can't always rely upon the word of men. Have we learned that in our lifetime? I tell you, with all that's going on in our society, with the political figures and all that, who is really telling the truth? And all these accusations that are going about now, we don't know who's telling the truth. But one thing we do know for sure is that this Bible relays the truth, okay? And we can put our weight and dependence on it. So even what my goal is as a pastor and one who relays the Word of God, I want to relay it to you accurately if I can. With not my opinions in there, I would like just for us to observe things and may the Holy Spirit enlighten our minds. because we can rely upon the Word of God. You know, some people, even as you present the Word of God, they will criticize the Scripture. They will doubt and question the Scripture. But you know, the book of Romans says this in the third chapter. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Certainly not. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. God is judged as well. Satan, of course, thinks God's unfair. Many people think God is unfair. We'll even see that even in our scriptures today, even as we look in the book of Matthew. But listen, God is true and every man is a liar in comparison. So we're going to look at the book of Matthew now, and we're going to see how God worked. As if it's true throughout Scripture, though, you will see Satan and his kingdom making these moves. All along, Satan would do what he could do to prevent this one coming on earth who would be an heir to the throne of David, who would be the Christ, who would be the one to be the Savior of the world. It was prophesied in advance, and Satan would do anything he could to stop that process from taking place. But listen, God always has another move. And we see that really in the Christmas story today. So I want us to look at that, and I'm going to read the first portion that we want to look at. We want to see how the Lord revealed his plans to his servant who determined to do what is right. Now we get application to that. What we're going to be encouraged to do is have the same mindset as Joseph, determined to do what is right, and God can reveal plans to us as well. We're going to see that. So let's take our Bible, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1, this gospel that emphasizes the growth of the kingdom through the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's read now what happens in the Christmas story, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, that means in the Jewish wedding they were actually married, but the marriage has not been physically consummated yet. She was betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now here's a man who wants to do what's right. And here we see in this Christmas story that God uses people, common people like us. He revealed his dreams to Joseph. And even by supporting that with Scripture, even as Matthew says here, he revealed the plan that he was working on. So let's just look to the Lord in prayer now one more time and just ask the Lord to just clear our minds to understand. Our Heavenly Father, now even as we look at these Scriptures this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would indeed, through your Holy Spirit, who was the writer of Scripture, illuminate our minds to understand your truths. And Lord, help us to imitate those who through faith have inherited your promises. Help us to be inheritors of your promises as well. We give you thanks now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So here's Joseph. Now, once again, I just want to just emphasize what this book of Matthew is like, emphasizing the one who's coming is the king. Now, just for example, in the genealogy, there's a genealogy of Jesus given in the book of Matthew. There's a genealogy of Jesus given in the book of Luke. Now, did you realize that there is only one person in this entire universe even who has the record of his genealogy going back to King David? Do you realize there's not a Jew today anywhere that can dogmatically say, I'm in the line of David? Nobody can do that. And yet the son of David was to rule and reign. The genealogy that Matthew gives is, he says, the son of Abraham, and then he goes, he is the son of David. And he follows the kingly line of David right to Jacob's or Joseph's father, and then to Joseph. Joseph was legally in the line of David, right through Solomon the king. Now, the genealogy in the book of Luke follows Mary's genealogy. Do you know she was in the line of David herself? Very interesting. But her genealogy does not go through the king Solomon. It goes through Nathan, the son of David, Nathan. But God, he follows precise laws all the time. It's amazing. And so he's going to bring the king, and he's going to, according to the way he spoke to David and the way he spoke to Solomon, that is the one who's going to reign forever out of David's line, and it's going to come through Solomon, legally. But guess what? There wasn't a drop of blood in Jesus from Joseph. Not a drop. But the legal right to the throne came through Joseph. Jesus had the legal right. We see it here in the genealogy. Great. But you know, at one time, you'll find this to be the place. Yeah, I say there's like a chess game going on. Jeconiah, who was a son of David, who was a king in the royal line, he was such a bad king that the God pronounced the judgment. There's nobody who's going to sit on the throne from his family. Wow, you think, God, you put yourself in a very difficult place there, because nobody has the right to reign on the throne of David now because you've cursed the line of Jeconiah, who is in a Solomonic line. So this is the thing. Jesus had the blood of David in him, but he had the legal right to the throne through Joseph. Joseph and Mary had to marry for Jesus to be legally the one who could rule and reign on the throne. They had to have mother and father, both from David, but the mother supplied the bloodline, but Joseph supplied the legal line. Isn't it amazing? When you think that Satan says, God, you cannot fulfill your promise, you already cursed Jeconiah. No, no, God's always got another move, doesn't he? So here he is, the king is coming, and here's this baby going to be born. And, you know, the Gospel of Luke also, you read it. You know, we just sometimes, we'll present the story tonight. It's great again. We love these Christmas stories, don't you? And we take some things from Matthew, some things from Luke. But, you know, the book of Luke never talks about Mary being pregnant and the problem it was that she was found to be with child before they came together. That's revealed in the Gospel of Matthew. This is a problem for Joseph now, right? Now, here she is. She's come back from Elizabeth. We find that out back in the book of Luke. Now he discovers that she is with child. And so you know from the Jewish teaching, from the scriptures, that Joseph had legal right to have Mary stoned if she was pregnant, you know, before they came together. And the man who was a guilty party, the Joseph just assumed that she had had sexual relations with some other man, right? I mean, and the man, guilty party, could have been stoned as well, but Joseph didn't do that. He loved Mary. And he didn't even want to make a public spectacle of her. Isn't that what it says here? He didn't want to shame her openly. So he decided on the course of action, he was just going to divorce her, put her away quietly in a divorce. And while he was thinking on these things, what? God interceded and sent an angel in a dream to Joseph. So here it is, God's directing this man who's not only just, he's not going to let sin, overlook sin, but on the second hand, he wanted to be gracious to this young woman that he loved, Mary. And so God directs his course, reveals to him his plan. What a great plan it was. And notice what the angel, now keep in mind that there were 400 years when apparently there were no visions or anything to the nation of Israel. No visions, no angelic visions. 400, we call them 400 silent years between the time of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, and, you know, the first book in the New Testament. 400 years. When it was interrupted, as we're going to kind of take a peek at next week, is Zacharias. He's in the temple, and what? An angel appears to him when he's serving in the temple, announcing that he's going to give birth to a son who's going to be a forerunner of the Messiah. That's the first interruption after 400 silent years. And then, as you know, from there, we see Joseph now having dreams too. God's starting to intercede right in here now and change the courses of history. This was the most important event in all of history now, until the cross, of course. But God is working out his plan and bringing this king. Now, how about, what did he reveal to Joseph there as we read? First of all, he revealed that Mary's pregnancy was not a result of sexual activity. It was a result of the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary's body. And the same Holy Spirit that moved over the face of the earth creating life was what created life in Mary. So it was a supernatural pregnancy. And then the baby would be born, was going to be a boy. He didn't have to have any coming out parties. He didn't have to have any ultrasounds, did he, for Mary? He knew it was going to be a boy. And then he said, give him the name of Jesus. And Mary was told the same thing, give him the name of Jesus. Now, Joseph would have known that Jesus meant, the same as Joshua, means Jehovah saved, salvation. But the angel gave him an explanation. You're going to call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Wow. You know, there were prophecies given. I remember in seminary, I took a topic one time and I started looking in the, what's called the pseudepigrapha and writings, ancient Jewish writings. And they were looking for a Messiah to come. They thought he was going to come in the clouds. They thought he was going to come with power and might, just like we are looking for today. But that's what they were looking for at that time. They didn't understand all these things. But the Jewish people were looking for the Messiah to come. And now this revelation is given. This is the Messiah. So how exciting it must be. And the angel spoke to him, Matthew interpreted this, through the Holy Spirit interpreted. This was done according to Isaiah's prophecy in the Old Testament, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the Holy Spirit. So all the that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Isaiah the prophet spoke that to a wicked king of Judah at the time, Ahaz. Ahaz was not a believer, and God told, and all these prophecies sometimes came from specific circumstances here, but they always had a greater fulfillment. And Isaiah told King Ahaz, listen, the kings from the north, Israel and Damascus, they're going to come against you, but God says they're not going to defeat you. You don't have to worry about this military presence because I'm going to protect you. Ask me for a sign. And King Ahaz says, I'm not going to give you a sign. I don't want to tempt the Lord. He was an unbeliever. And Isaiah, speaking from the Lord, says, oh, the Lord himself will give you a sign then. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And you know, in seminary you find out, and as you read other writings, there are a lot of people who say, you know, the Hebrew says that that word alma, which is for, that she translated virgin, can also be just a young maiden. It was a prophecy that a young maiden would be give birth to a son. Let me ask you, Is that a real sign? No. This was a sign of something supernatural. It's interpreted here. A virgin will conceive. This is the only time it's going to happen throughout history. Okay? This is the sign. And that sign is going, that one born is going to be Emmanuel, God in the flesh. So, and then you notice when Joseph has this dream, He gets up and he does immediately what the Lord tells him to do. He takes Mary to her as wife, and he does not know her physically until after the child is born. But he takes her to herself. He obeyed. And so there's an application for us here. You say, yeah, God worked in those circumstances because these were the most crucial times in all history. The most important times. That's true. But you know, this one, Jesus himself, didn't he say that the Father was so concerned about you and I that the very hairs on our head are numbered? And you are, and I now who put our trust in Jesus, we are also kingdom builders. We're part of this great enterprise of God building his kingdom. Well, we're working on that locally. And we trust that God will enable us to continue to reach out and to reach out to more people and continue to build his kingdom. But do you realize God's interested in each one of you who are his servant? You who want to do what is right, God will reveal his plan that he wants you to have in your life. You know, as I look around here, I could mention names, but I know different places where you guys work. I don't know all the people that you work with in the context that you have, but I know that God has you in those places to be a witness and a kingdom builder for you. And if you want to do what's right, you want to exercise grace toward other people and yet be just like Joseph was, God will reveal his plan to you. That's encouraging, isn't it? God can reveal it. And he might not do it by dreams. Do you realize that in this day and age in which we're living, God is appearing to people in dreams? You say, yes. He is in the Muslim world. Over in the Middle East, these Islamic people are getting dreams at night, and they're telling them that Jesus is the one you need to follow and you need to believe in. It's happening, and that's where the church is growing fastest today in the world is in the Middle East. God can do that, can't he not? Can he not? But also he reveals, even like we see here through the Old Testament prophets. For most of us, it's not going to be a dream, but we have the scriptures to give us insight, and God will open our eyes even to apply some of these things to our own lives of his plan, things that he would want us to do. Well, so let me just state that principle again there, is that God reveals his plans to his servants who are determined to do what is right. Well, let's go on here now. And let's consider, again, another way of the Lord. I want you to see now that how the Lord guides searching men who desire to worship the King at all costs. I'll say that again. How the Lord guides searching men who desire to worship the King at all costs. Let's read about it, okay? Matthew 2, now verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now here you see, seeking, searching men who want, their goal is to worship a king. A king that's a special king. And so they travel from out in the east. They're called in the Greek language here, magoi, magi. Who are the magi? You know the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are"? They weren't kings. And we really don't know if there was only three of them. We know there were three of them because we say there were three of them because they offer three gifts. So we suppose if there was a gift for each one, there were probably three magi. We don't know that for sure, but that's what we suppose. And where did they come from? Well, these magoi were over in the east. They saw the star when they were in the east. They were very possibly part of the Medo-Persian Empire. Even the time of Daniel. Daniel was a prominent man in the nation of Nebuchadnezzar's, the Chaldean Empire. And then Daniel was also an assistant, one of the ruling officials, when the Medo-Persian Empire conquered Babylon. He also was prominent. Daniel had a good testimony. And I'm wondering if he did not, many years before this time, establish testimony that there was one great God in this world, and that was the God of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar saw it. Darius saw it when he threw Daniel in the lion's den, how God is able to protect and to keep, right? So there was a testimony of these young leaders, these sharp Jewish men who ruled and helped rule in the kingdom, eunuchs. Well, some of these magoi, could have been also astrologers and sorcerers. Some of them no doubt practiced arts, but apparently there were some men who studied the stars, and I believe they also studied perhaps ancient scriptures. But you think about it. Somehow, these men connected the fact that God was going to send a star in the sky that was going to signal a tremendous king who was going to be the king of Israel that was going to be born. That's pretty great, right? That's pretty significant. But it was so impressed upon them as being so significant that they were going to gather up their treasures and they were going to make this trip, all this trip from a far distance from their country to where the star was, and to come and worship this king. This wasn't just a normal king. Even as their gifts testify, they understood some things about them. Now, where did they get that information? How did they find this king and all that? Well, you know, there was an ancient prophet who prophesied in the name of the Lord. He also blew it. His name was Balaam. You remember Balaam? Balak, the king of Moab, hired Balaam. He wasn't a Jewish prophet, but he was a prophet. And he wanted him to curse Israel. And every time Balaam opened his mouth, all he did is bless Israel. But Balaam, because he wanted money, he told Balak, this is how you defeat Israel. You get them involved in immorality and worship of those gods, and God would be displeased with them. But Balaam made the prophecy, even as he was speaking, that there was going to be a star that was going to arise out of Jacob. And there was going to be a scepter that was going to rise out of Israel. So they connected in Balaam's prophecy, perhaps, this ruling star with this ruling scepter. That might have been something that gave indication to these ancient men who studied these texts. But you think about them, looking in the night sky and all of a sudden seeing this superstar over Israel. Now, those of us who understand and look at the night sky, you read this story and you say, even when it appeared the second time, the star was over the house. Now, I don't know about you, but you remember watching the satellites as they're circling the globe. Remember when Russia put out Sputnik and all those many years ago, you'd watch the star going across the sky? Can you imagine a star being so low in the sky that it stands over the house in Bethlehem? First of all, pointing out a town in Bethlehem, and then a house in Bethlehem. You say, how is that possible? What kind of star? Was it really a star? Well, let me just kind of think with you a little bit. Are you not at all impressed with the GPS system that we have? I mean, isn't it incredible? You know, you go to the phone, and I've gotten to learn to do this. I think Don was the one who first showed me, but I go on Google, and I go, and I said directions to such and such a street, you know, and this address. Or I say, call Green Jade and Elgin, and they call it. You know, all you have to do is speak it in your phone. But when they gives you directions and they speak the directions, you don't have to look at a map anymore. You just follow the turns that it gives you. And it's so incredible that it knows exactly where you are. You know how it does it? It knows because of different satellites. It's like 4 satellites that do these geometric measurements and can tell exactly where that signal on your phone is. They can measure that. So, I mean, it's incredible how they can find right where you are. Now, I would imagine that sometimes back at this time that these men must have studied and understood geometry. Do you suppose that through the use of geometric instruments that they could have pinpointed across certain point, this star, these points on this ground, and through geometric measurements might have been able to tell the direction? You know, they had some pretty sophisticated mathematics that went back at that time as well. So when they studied the stars, these men were experts in the star and experts at knowing distances and things like that. I think they probably had geometric instruments which guided them. You can see that also in that movie, Nativity. See them with the scopes that they had. Well, at any rate, they had a certain amount of information, and they were searching for this king. But you talk about the time that it took. You talk about the money. You talk about the danger that it took to make this journey. But they wanted to worship this king. Now, let me tell you right there, that is a goal worthy of a life being lived. Do you realize if you spend your life, your goal in your life, whatever those goals might be, but if you have a goal in your life that you want to worship Jesus Christ, God's going to support that goal. He's going to guide you. I mean, you say, I want to worship. I want to adore Jesus Christ. Sometimes, you know, when I get up, I try to think about this before I prepare messages. I say, you know, a message can be anthropomorphic or centered on man. Okay, it can be man-centered or it can be God-centered. As much as possible, we want it to be God-centered if we can and reflect that. And sometimes when I get on my knees and say, Lord, I want to brag about you this morning. I want to give you glory this morning. Please help me to communicate. Please help me to give your son glory. You know, that's not bad. Because the Bible's got plenty of indication that God is interested in seeing His Son get glory. If you have a goal like that in life, you'll see that God is going to move things to allow you to worship Christ the King. Isn't that good? The God of the universe is going to move things and show you directions, show you amazing things so that you can worship Christ the King. These men had a goal in life that was an admirable goal. Well, they came to Jerusalem. They got to Jerusalem. They didn't go right away to King Herod. They were asking around, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship. Our goal is to worship him. And it says when Herod heard about this, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. Now, I understand why Herod is troubled. I mean, when you talk about a king, this is a rival to the throne, right? So you can understand why Herod's troubled. Herod was, he was despicable. I mean, you were not safe in his family. If he had any jealousy, he'd wipe out relatives. He was accused of I think it was drowning his brother-in-law in the Jordan. This guy was, he was cruel. He was vicious. Herod the Great. But so these wise men come and they're asking, where's the king of the Jews? Now Herod is not Jewish at all, but he was appointed by Caesar as king over this land of Israel, as the king of the Jews. So I understand why Herod is troubled, but why the people of Jerusalem, why were they troubled at the news of a coming king? I don't know. I've heard a lot of different answers given. But you know what I think? I think that it's the same reason why people are upset when they think that Jesus Christ could come today or he could come tomorrow. Are you ready for him to come? I mean, when he comes, there are going to be people that are going to be saying, you know, talking to the hills and mountains, fall on us and save us from his presence. When he comes this next time, he's coming in power, in glory. And I mean, it's going to be awesome. If you're not living for, and you're ashamed, if you're a believer and you're ashamed, you're not going to want to see him. Much less people who are living for this world and just trying to, you know, their goal is to make money and everything else and to have a good time. They're not trying to worship God and serve him in his kingdom. When the thought of Jesus Christ coming ought to bring terror in a man's heart when he knows that it's going to be with great power and great glory and he's coming to judge. It could be that's why they were troubled. But anyway, King Herod hears about this. Where is the one to be born? So he calls the chief priests and scribes. He didn't know the scriptures. He's Edomite. He's an Edomite. And when we were in Israel, when you're in the down near the Dead Sea and you're looking up, you cannot tell Masada up there. There's a big palace up on top of these mountains. And you go up there and you climb this steep place and you heard the story about the ones who gave their lives on Masada. Well, it was an amazing palace, but it was right across from the Dead Sea where Herod could escape because he's Edomite. His homeland is on the other side. But he calls these chief priests and scribes. Where is the Christ to be born? The chief priests and scribes know the scriptures, and so they said in Bethlehem. So he calls the Magi, secretly. Now notice the shrewd king. What time was it again that you saw that star appear? Why did he want to know that? Kind of want to know how old this baby was, right? How old is this king right at this time? They tell him. And it must have been, they must have said somewhere maybe a year and a half or something like that. Because when Herod now, he's deceived by these wise men, and he's going to put all the children to death in Bethlehem. He can't find out who's the one, but he's going to kill all the children. And what did he kill? Any child up to 2 years of age. So apparently these wise men said, well, it's been about a year and maybe 6 months or something like that. So when they come, and Herod tells them, go search diligently and then come back so I can go worship them. Well, the star appeared, and they found the way to this house. Must have been low-lying in the sky or whatever, but they found it. And they came, and it says, and they found the young child. They're in the house. They're not in the stable when the wise men come. And this child's a little boy now. But they find him and write down, boom, on their faces they go. This is what they wanted more than anything else in life, to find this child and to worship him. And then gifts that were valuable gifts, gold. We won't go into the exact meaning of all those, but they were valuable gifts not only for a king, but representative for somebody who is more than a man, more than even God in the flesh. So here it is. God also, God knows what Herod is thinking. He knows what Herod's plan is going to be, so he sends a dream to these magi, that they should not return to Herod, but they should go to their country another way. So God orchestrates these events, but once again, I want to point out, the Lord guides searching men who desire to worship the king at all costs. You know, do you desire to worship the king? When we worship, praise him, sing songs to him, tell him that we love him. Sometimes you say, boy, it's getting a little long. How long are we going to go with these songs? You know, are we that way? How important is worship to you? I mean, is your schedule like, oh, I got something else going on this Sunday. I think maybe I'll be back at church next Sunday. What does it take to keep you from worship, right? Is worship important to you? I think we ought to put a priority on worshiping this Lord God, the mighty one, right? Who has saved us from our sins, shedding his own blood for us. These magi were wise men indeed, right? So God led them, those who are interested in worshiping the Lord as King, Jesus Christ. Well, there's one more we want to look at, and this is in this story here as we look at the way the Lord moves the events in history. I want us to see how the Lord delivers the godly out of dangerous trials, but opposite that, he reserves the unjust for judgment. That's what Peter said. Peter, we were studying Peter, but Peter wrote these words in the second Peter, the second book. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. He was referring that to what happened during the time of Noah's flood. The entire world is flooded out. Everybody died, except he preserved Noah and his family. The Lord knows how to do it. And during the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, there was a Lot and his family, relatives of Abraham, his friend. And when he sent judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels delivered Lot. The Lord knows how to deliver his godly out of the coming punishment and judgment. Let's read our passage here, a final one. Now when they had departed, we're in verse 13, chapter 2. Now when they had it, that is the Magi, departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod. The unjust get their judgment. The death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Prophecy concerning Israel being from Egypt, but it was even a greater reference to the fact that the Lord's son, Jesus, was going to be delivered from Egypt as well, sent out of Egypt. But they went to Egypt. Now, and what I want to suggest to you here, as you watch Joseph and the way the Lord speaks to Joseph here in a dream again, I want to just relate to men in particular. Do you realize, men, that God has put you in charge of your household, and you are the one that is going to be responsible to God for your household as far as spiritual things go? You are the one that has made the head of the home. Now, we understand that both the husband and the wife are heirs together of the grace of God, and I thank the Lord for my wife and what a support and a help she is. But listen, God holds you responsible. Now, can you imagine if Joseph said, hey, we're getting up. Well, they went in the night. We got to get up. We got to go. If Mary said, oh, man, Joseph, I am really tired. It's been a long day today. You know, and Jesus is sleeping so well now. We can go in the morning. Joseph says, no, we're going right now. God has revealed this to a dream. You know, and listen, men, God has given that responsibility to you. Now, there's a lot of men who abdicate that responsibility. Let the spiritual things, I'll take care of making ends meet. Okay, I'll bring home the bacon. But wife, you bring the kids to church and you get them to church, I'll take care of the providing. Nah, you need to be the one who's oversees the spiritual things in your home. That's the most important thing, is the spiritual things in your home. You need to be the one who takes leadership, because God is not going to say, tell the wife, why weren't your kids going to church? He's going to say to the husband, why weren't your kids in church? Well, you know, say, I don't push spiritual things off in my church. On my kids. Spiritual things, going to church. No, I don't push them in that direction. What? You know? Do you go to the grocery store? Do your kids need to eat? You're going to say, yeah, you're going to eat. Okay, and you're going to eat the food that we provide for you. We have no problem with telling our kids that they need to eat healthy, do we? Why do we have a problem with saying, you need to go to church, because this is going to be for your health, right? We need to have that same mindset. You know, I'll give you an illustration of this. It's a real cryptic passage. But when God appeared to Moses, remember, in the backside of the desert, and he said, you know, God, you're going to send you back to your people. And God, Moses had all kinds of excuses. Finally, God, patient with Moses, said, okay, I'm going to use your brother Aaron too. Okay, but you go return. So Moses goes to Jethro, His father-in-law says, I need to go back. Jethro blesses him. He starts taking his family back. And then the scripture says this in the strange passage that the Lord sought to kill Moses. And you go, what? The Lord sought to kill Moses? Why? He's going back to Egypt. So what's going on here? And then the passage says his wife circumcises his son and throws the foreskin at his feet and says, you are a bloody husband to me. What's going on there? You got to read between the lines. I think what Moses said, God wants me to circumcise my son. You know, these are real sterile practices back at that time. Where's a sharp rock, right? Because, and then the wife says to him, over my dead body, you're going to take a, you know, to his male organ. You're not going to do that with blood. God told me to do it, honey. Who's going to be responsible if that boy is not circumcised? Who's responsible? Moses is responsible. So God is going to kill Moses for not obeying. And finally the wife says, go ahead. You're a bloody husband to me. But she circumcises her son, that he is circumcised. That must have been what is the only way you can interpret that passage. But I'm just saying that God holds the males responsible. Okay? And the wife see to it that she supports in the spiritual matters, encourages him to take spiritual leadership in particular. So there it is. Joseph gets up right in the night. Now he protects his wife and this little baby boy, and he goes, how close was it before these soldiers came and killed all these little boys in Bethlehem? We don't know. Did they just miss by 1,000 feet? We don't know, but we do know that Joseph had to act right away. And you and I, when the Lord, isn't it interesting how you and I are so impatient when things, when we're put out, we go to a fast food restaurant and they take 5 minutes to get our order. I've been waiting here for 5 minutes. There have been other people going, we can't stand that, can we? I went to a doctor's office. I was having some flashes in my eyes, and so I went to an ophthalmologist. This optometrist recommended something in Arlington Heights. I sat in that waiting room for 2 hours, and everybody else sat in that waiting room for 2 hours. And one guy got up and told the people at the desk there, he said, I know you're real busy today. He says, can I make an appointment for another day? And the girl at the desk says, yeah, you can, but you're still going to wait 2 hours. And I thought, what? That is crazy. Why do you make so many appointments if you can't wait, And so, I can't stand waiting. I know I talked to Eric and Tina about Harry and David. So I said, I'm not going back there. I'm going to go to some ophthalmologist in Elgin, right? Where I don't have to wait 2 hours. Isn't it interesting how we are impatient like that? But when it comes to God wanting to do something, we drag our feet. We tend to drag our feet. Find out this person, if he wants us to testify or bring the gospel to somebody else, talk to them, or wants to share with somebody, the poor, we drag our feet though, isn't it? Oftentimes is the case. Well, Joseph gives us an example here. He does exactly what the Lord wants him to do. Now, as the events occur, can you imagine those soldiers coming to Bethlehem there? And they put to death all these little children. And then it says, thus was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Rachel died outside of Bethlehem, giving birth to Benjamin. Now it talks about the daughters of Israel here as being like Rachel. Okay? Typified in Rachel. Rachel died, and she called this son Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. But Jacob, his father, changed his name to Benjamin, meaning son of my right hand. But Rachel died giving birth right outside of Bethlehem. And all these Israelite women now are crying and crying and crying because their little boy, under two years old, has been thrust through with a sword probably and killed. And they refuse to be comforted. What a tragedy. Now, somebody could say in that, well, if God could deliver one little baby boy, why couldn't he deliver all the baby boys, right? And some people charge God and say, God is not fair. God is not just. If he was a just God, he would save all these baby boys. You ever heard arguments like that? Look at what's happening today. Look at in the abortion crisis. God is letting all these unborn children in the womb die. Now, he wants us to stand for right. He wants us to stand for life. But God is allowing it. Why is God allowing it? Well, first of all, God is populating heaven with children in heaven, for one thing. But you understand this, God has done something about it. What has he done about it? He has produced a deliverer, a savior in his child, Christ the King, right? And that king one day is going to put right all the wrongs in this world, and he's going to bring perfect justice to this planet. It is coming. Nothing is going to stop it. Jesus Christ will rule and reign with a rod of iron. On the throne of David, thrown over the entire kingdom of this universe, David will also reign in Israel, but the Son of David is going to be over the entire universe, over the entire kingdom of God, the rightful heir. And Joseph, with his father, was in the line of David. But isn't it interesting how the Lord is able to deliver the godly out of temptation? Now, just in closing, where are you in this Christmas season? Are you stuck in observing all the traditions?